What a beautiful reflection on a fantastic text of Scripture. I am so grateful to you, JT, and to the choir for that great piece that you just sang. It blessed my heart. Love to hear the Bible put to music. It's a blessing to me. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 15 today. Verses 8 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you're opening up there, I just want to say how great of a joy it is for me to have my wife, who I think is a fantastic mother, and my mother, who I also think is a fantastic mother, here today on Mother's Day. I spent a lot of years in ministry outside of Alabama and a long way away from Boaz, and so I didn't always get to spend Mother's Day with Mama, but I do now. It's good to have you here today, Mom. If you, those of you who are moms in the room, understand, I got to give my mom a shout out on Mother's Day. I've just got to. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you don't have your own Bible, that's okay. Grab the Pew Bible and open up to page 1362 in it. But if you have your Bibles opened up, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for this text. And we thank You for the fact that even though others who are outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may see this as a binding text or as a text that puts women down, we recognize here, Father, that You are showing us the supreme worth of women and mothers in Your holy word. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to receive Your word today and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes, I'm of the belief that much of what plagues our society, some of our societal ills, I think a lot of it is rooted in our loss of the concept of vocation, our loss of the concept of calling. I very rarely hear people talk about the idea of calling. We think about careers, we think about earnings, we think about folks' value to society. We think about making ends meet. We think about climbing ladders. We think about success. We think about all sorts of things. But rarely do I hear a conversation that gets to vocation, that gets to calling. Where does calling fall into this scheme of success and value to society and careers and earnings? Where does vocation fall into this? Oftentimes, I think doctrines like the ones that are presented in this passage of Scripture have become odious to our society. I think people have begun to think that they stink, that they smell bad, they don't like them. And I think they've fallen on hard times precisely because we've lost a theology of calling. We've lost a theology of vocation. I want you to know something right now. If you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're performing what it is that God has called you to do, if you're living according to the vocation which God has given you, I want to tell you that there is no person on the planet who has a greater honor than the one you have. The greatest king in the land has no greater honor than the one who serves the king. Submission is a dirty word if life is measured in terms of corporate ladders and hierarchies of success. If life is measured based on worldly success, then certainly submission is a dirty word, because in our culture, in our society, people who submit are underlings. People who submit are people who are down the ladder, and they just do whatever someone above them is told to do. But in the world of the Bible, submission is not rooted in hierarchy. Submission is rooted in the plan and the purpose and the design of God. If it were rooted in hierarchy, then our doctrine of the Trinity would be all out of sorts, because I would argue that the Father is in the Trinity and is equal to the Son and the Spirit, and yet we see over and over and over again in the text of Scripture that the Son submits to the Father. He is equal with the Father. The Son is in Godhood and worth. And all those things, we ascribe to Jesus the same praise that we ascribe to the Father and to the Spirit. And yet Jesus submits to the Father. And so if God has called someone to submit, to act out a certain identity in home and in church, if that is a person's vocation, then those words become beautiful and those words become glorious. This morning, I want to talk about what a threat motherhood is to the cultural status quo around us. Now, most of us, when we think about moms, we don't think about them as threatening, do we? But I want you to know that right now, Satan sees mothers as threatening. If you open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16, you see a picture of a mother giving birth to a son. And we recognize that the serpent, Satan himself, was pursuing that woman to try to devour her and her child. We recognize that motherhood in and of itself, this concept, this vocation of motherhood, is a threat to the cultural status quo around us. This morning I want to preach about the countercultural gospel power of mothers. Let's not think like this. Let's not think, can you believe all that the Bible doesn't let women do? It's a faulty line of reasoning according to Scripture. I hate that line of thinking, because we know that God doesn't deprive His children of any good things. And we recognize that every woman who is in Christ is a co-heir with Christ with any man who is in Christ. They receive the same inheritance from the Lord. So let's not think, can you believe all that the Bible doesn't let women do? Instead, let's look at it this way. Look at the unique opportunities that God has given women, and specifically mothers, to glorify Him. I want to show you this morning three ways that moms have countercultural gospel power. Three ways that moms and motherhood is a threat, not only to the cultural status quo around us, but to the schemes and plans of the devil himself. Three ways moms have countercultural gospel power. Here's the first, and it's this: godliness displays more than flashiness. Godliness displays more than flashiness. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men tend to be grumpy. I don't know if y'all knew that. I am one, so I recognize that. Men can get grumpy sometimes. I know this is Mother's Day, so I'm going to make all the ladies happy and say, men tend to be grumpy, and let you all say amen and that kind of thing. So Paul's kind of speaking directly, talking about men. Don't be angry. Don't quarrel. Lift holy hands before God and pray together. Start getting tempted to fight. Just pray. But likewise also, he says, he desires that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Now, I want you to know that our culture, I would argue, tends to root the worth of women in their sexual availability, in their physical attractiveness, that is, in their external adornment. But I would argue that the Bible is so freeing in that it doesn't say, thou shalt not wear pearls. But what it says is, you ought to be more focused on good works and godliness than you are on your physical attractiveness to men. You ought to be more worried about what God thinks than what your culture and your society thinks. You ought to be more worried about how things look before a holy God than you are how things look before men and how you think about things look before your culture. I think the Bible is freeing. Women, your worth is not found in the ornateness of your hairstyle or the beauty of your jewelry. Now, brothers, I'm going to issue a warning here right now. The time to quote this text of Scripture is not at 8:45 on a Sunday morning when your wife is still drying her hair, okay? This is not a way to try to get the people rushed out the door. So don't misuse what we're talking about here. But the Bible is freeing in the sense that what Paul is saying here is when you come to church, you're not having to worry about sexiness. You're not having to worry about looking right. You're not having to worry about how attractive you look. Instead of worrying the whole time about your external appearance, God is freeing you to pursue Him in godliness, in ways that are not dependent on how you look. Oh, that's so freeing. I am tortured sometimes by the thought of my little precious baby girl growing up in a world where everyone on every magazine is photoshopped to look like some sort of unachievable ideal. I hate that. I hate that our culture and our society roots the attractiveness of women and the worth of women in their attractiveness physically and in their availability sexually. Modesty is encouraged in the church because we send a message that we value women more than the culture around us does. If people around you are simply valuing you because of how you look, you have come to a place where we value you because you were created in the image of God. Oftentimes people take a text like this and they say, you see how Christians are? They're so prudish. They just see females as a threat. They're all so worried about beautiful women over there. We don't see female beauty, female sexuality as a threat. We see it as a mystery that's intended only for her husband. And we don't want to give fuel to the fire of the culture around us that says women's worth are found in how they look physically. Instead, we want to be countercultural to the kind of folks around us in the media who talk about how backwards Christians are while posting in-depth interviews of women with photos of them in a bikini next to the interview. We want to be countercultural against that kind of thing and say, that's not how we value women. That's not where we see the worth of women. We see the worth of women in the fact they are created in the image of God. We honestly value our sisters for their inherent worth in Christ. Remember this today, ladies. Godliness displays more than flashiness. And each and every day, I know this, that sometimes I come home and my sweet and precious wife has been spending the whole day with kids, right? And she's not had the kind of time during that day that she had before we had children to primp herself up and do all these kinds of things. And sometimes she'll even say to me, I just don't feel pretty today. Moms, I want you to know that on days you don't feel pretty, on days you don't feel like you've put the kind of effort you want to put into the way you look, God values what you're doing. He values the good works of caring for children. He values the godliness of selfless dedication to your family more than He values whether or not you are able to get to the lipstick that day. We are recognizing here that godliness displays more than flashiness, and we are recognizing that God, according to the plan of the gospel, can do more through us according to His will than we can do according to the will of our culture. And brothers, I want you to know, if you don't have a mindset that can see the beauty of your wife on a day when all she's done is care for kids, then you do not have a gospel-centered worldview. You cannot see your wife the way Christ sees your wife. If you're allowing the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition to determine the way you view your wife more than you're letting the Bible determine the way you view your wife, you are preaching an anti-gospel in your house. We are recognizing here that God, according to the plan of the gospel, He can do more through us according to His will than we can do according to the will of our culture. Godliness displays more than flashiness. Our second point is this: quietness displays and speaks more than volume does. Quietness displays and speaks more than volume does. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, some people misinterpret this passage of Scripture, and they say that what Christians are trying to teach is that as soon as a woman comes into church, she has no say in what's going on in church, that she can't speak, she should have no authority whatsoever at any rate in the church. Well, that's a misunderstanding, because Paul gives clear examples other places in his writings of where women testify in church, where women have very active roles in the church service. In this very, in one of his letters to Timothy, similarly, he talks about how Timothy first learned the Bible from his mother and his grandmother. He talks also all throughout the Scripture about in Titus. He talks about in Titus chapter 2 how older women ought to be teaching younger women the gospel of Christ and how to manage their homes well. So we're not saying that women have no role in the church, that they ought to never teach. What we're saying is that there is a sense in which our culture and society, and I would argue even the culture and society that Paul was in, say that the way that women can have a gospel impact is through God's design for their church and their life. Here we see God showing the way that women in particular, and moms in particular, can have a gospel impact beyond what anyone else can have. Wives, mothers, women, your quietness and your submissiveness can speak volumes to the culture around us in a way that a preacher could never speak, in a way that you could never holler or put on a sign. Quietness and submissiveness in the church is not a picture of the giftedness, the worth, the intellect, or the abilities of women. And if you're a man in this room, and you say, I'll tell you why women shouldn't be a preacher, or why they shouldn't lead in the church or be pastors in the church, is because they're just not as smart and as gifted as men. You are not a biblical Christian. You are a chauvinist, if that's what you think. You have a misunderstanding of what the Bible is teaching. Scripture is not teaching that women are less than men, or that women are less smart than men. And you have to be a special kind of dumb to think that women are less smart than men. Women are every bit as capable in terms of intellect and every bit as meaningful to God as men are. It's against the Bible to think otherwise. But what texts like this are teaching are that there are ways to display the gospel that are bigger and greater than our natural giftings and abilities. Do you want a preacher who's entirely dependent on his gifts and his abilities? I hope that you don't. I hope that you want a preacher who is going to use his natural gifts and abilities to the best that he can, but who in the end is dependent on the Spirit of God to lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar way, I'm hoping and praying that God will continue to raise up generations of women in the church who realize God can use me just the way He made me. God has designed the church and the home with male leadership as a picture of the gospel of Christ. Men are leading women in these contexts as a portrait of Christ and the church. Not because men are better or smarter, but because God has created us differently and with unique roles. And what better way to display the gospel than for a brilliant woman, a smart woman, to submit to a husband's leadership even though he might not be as smart as she is. What better picture of the gospel and of the humility that Christ brings to us is there than a woman who is willing to say, I'm going to spend my life teaching women and children the gospel of Christ, pouring myself out in service to the local church? What better picture of the gospel is there than that, where we are recognizing women and children are just as worthy as men are? And the teaching ministry that a woman has in the church is just as important and is just as meaningful as the teaching and preaching ministry that I have in the church. Men are leading women in these contexts, not because men are more gifted, but because God has designed us in a way to picture the gospel outside of our church through our relationships to one another. Women don't teach and have authority over men because in the scheme that God has designed, He has given us a picture here where men are representative of Christ and women are representative of the church, and God intends these relationships to picture the gospel of Christ. And so when it says she is to remain quiet, he doesn't mean every time a woman walks into the church, she ought to just shut her mouth and not open it back up until she leaves again. What it means is that a woman's quietness and submissiveness to her husband and to the teaching and preaching ministry of her pastor is speaking far more than if she herself were in the pulpit preaching. God has appointed them to different roles in order to speak truth beyond what they are able to teach with words. Sisters, this morning I want you to know something. A quiet and a submissive spirit speaks louder than a sermon to the world around you. Your impact on your family, your husband, or your children is immense when you live according to the design of God. I don't necessarily care if my kids one day at my funeral say, man, my dad was really smart. It's irrelevant. I don't care if they think that or whatever else. I don't think there'll be any risk of that. I don't care if they say, man, my dad was just the coolest guy I knew. But man, it would mean so much to me if my kids were willing to say, you know, my dad was a humble man. My dad was a godly man. Why then do we turn around and try to have this scheme for women that says, if you're going to really have some worth, you really need to do something beyond serving your family well and serving your church well? No, the things that matter most, God is empowering women to do. The world tells you to yell to be heard. The world tells us to dominate to be heard. But the gospel says to quieten, to submit, and your impact will be greater than you can imagine. I want you to know that through God's design, you can preach a louder sermon than you could ever preach from this pulpit. There's two ways that moms have countercultural gospel power. The last is in this: God's design displays more than the world's desires. God's design displays more than the world's desires. Adam was formed first, and then Eve, the Apostle Paul says. This is really the point of this text where if you're just reading it and you're just kind of taking it face value, you start to think, this is a really, really bad Mother's Day sermon. This is not the best text you want to choose because it starts to highlight some things that start to make us feel uncomfortable. But I want to kind of show you what Paul is getting at here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Oftentimes men start to kind of stick their chests out, you know, and kind of elbow ladies during this point and say, see, you know, it was your fault. Sin came in the garden and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's not true, just so you know, because Adam was there when Eve was being tempted. And if you're a man and you've been called to lead and protect and serve your family, and you see your wife being tempted and you see this serpent lying about what you heard with your own ears that God had said, would that not be the perfect time for you to just stick your foot out and stomp his head? Absolutely it would be. Is that not precisely the image that we have of our Christ who has come to crush the head of the serpent in the way that Adam didn't? So brothers, if you start to read a passage like this and start to think, well, see, exactly, all the problems in the world are the woman's fault, then you have misread the Bible. Just misunderstanding Scripture. Spend some time reading it. Eve was deceived first, not Adam. And what Paul is driving at here is he's showing us the way that the serpent chose to undermine the good plan and design of God. God had made the world in such a way where He created Adam and Eve, and Eve was to submit to Adam. Adam was to have dominion over the creation, and Eve was to help him subdue that creation and spread the garden out over the face of the earth. Right? They've been given this commission to be fruitful and multiply and to take this good world that God had given them and cultivate it, spread it out. How did the devil tempt Adam and Eve? He took the form of a serpent. That is, he used a created being, right? So he takes the form of a serpent, and the serpent then dictates to the woman this temptation. And then the woman then spreads the temptation to the man. And then when God comes and says, Adam, where are you? What does Adam say? It was the woman you gave me who gave me the apple. So what you have is a total reversal of the way God made things. It was supposed to be that God was Lord and He handed down orders to Adam, who then lovingly led his wife to carry out the mandate that God had given over creation. But here we have the devil coming in and taking creation and speaking sin to the woman, who then leads her husband into sin, who then blames God for the whole thing. Satan's crafty. He knows what he's doing. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. He's reminding us of the created order. And he's saying, but Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. He's reminding us of the way that temptation came into the world, and he's showing us the way that sin has taken the good and godly design that God had given the world, and it's turned it on its head, where a serpent is then dictating to the king and queen of the universe to sin, and then they blame God for it. It's not that Paul is blaming the woman for what went wrong, but instead he's demonstrating the way that God's good design in creation was subverted by the serpent and how that was then compounded in the fall. Yet, the apostle says, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. It's another one of those controversial verses that really bother folks. It starts to say that the way that women get saved is through having babies, which certainly is not the case. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. What then is Paul getting at? He's showing that according to the context, the gospel is leading women redemptively to embrace God's good design again. This idea of childbearing is hearkening back to the text of Genesis and reminding us of what happened in Genesis, that Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. God gave Eve a role that only Eve could have, and that was the role of mother. And mother, the idea of being a mother, is tied so closely to the idea of being a woman, even to the point that those women in the world who cannot have children, those women in the world who are single, still so often have a nurturing spirit and a spirit that is motherly, even when they can't be mothers, even when they've not been given the gift of being a mother. What Paul is driving at here is that that God's design and not the culture around us is what should drive our roles in the home and in the church. We are moving quickly, I think, as a culture and a society toward living in a place in which children and motherhood are viewed almost entirely as burdensome. Or they're just viewed as an accessory to things which are otherwise more important. But I want you to know that what I believe the Bible is teaching is that the family and motherhood is at the core of what it means to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are embracing the roles God has given us, even though the world tends to screech around us, that's not important, that doesn't matter. Why don't you do something that means something? Why don't you impact society? Why don't you climb these ladders? Why don't you get involved in these hierarchies? You don't need to submit. You don't need to spend your time wiping noses and changing diapers and feeding little kids. We get to this place where we are tethering the worth of people so tightly to things that are not inherent to the design of God for their lives. Your worth is tethered tightly, not to your career, not to your looks, not to your abilities, not even to your motherhood. Your worth is tied tightly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the way that God has designed you. God designed you, God called you, God appointed you, if you're a mom in this room today, to be what nobody else can be, and that's a mom. That's a mother. Women, God has called you, God has appointed you, God has designed you to be what no man can ever be, and that's a woman. Embrace the gospel that frees you to impact the next generation for Christ. Embrace the gospel that roots your identity in Jesus' perfection and nothing else. Embrace the good design of God rather than the design of the world. Embrace the countercultural gospel power of motherhood that speaks volumes to the world around us, that is sending a message even now, there's something that matters more than what we can all see with our eyes. There's something that matters more than what we can all build with our hands. There is a mystery at work here in the cosmos around us, and we value that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ more than we value anything our culture can provide for us. We value Jesus more than anything else, and if Jesus has designed us in unique ways, ought we not to embrace those roles? Look at the unique opportunity God has given us to glorify Him with our lives. This morning, you may not be a Christian. You may not have ever trusted in Christ for the first time. And you may be looking for your identity anywhere and everywhere. But I want you to know there's one place you can find it, and that's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this redemptive pattern that's been set before us, Paul is simply showing here the way that God is reversing the curse that came through the serpent. He's showing that if you'll embrace your role that God's given you, it's a picture of the gospel to the world around you. We care so much about the gospel here. We believe wholeheartedly that Jesus bled and died for our sins. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus today. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, I'd love to talk with you this morning about what it might mean for you to be saved this morning. Second, you may be a Christian. You may say, Brother Matt, I've just simply not lived the Christian life like I should. I'd love for you to pray with me and guide me this morning. Help me know how I might walk closer with the Lord. I want to talk with you about that even today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want you to know that here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, we're committed to God's Word. We're committed to living by it. If you're interested in being a member here, we would love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to become a member this morning. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Lord, we pray right now that you would prick the hearts of those who need to repent today. If there's anyone who is not saved, God, we pray that you would move them to be saved today. And finally, Lord, we pray that we would embrace the God-given roles that you've given to each of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.